Well, good morning again. I'm glad I made it back. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to join me today to the book of Acts, chapter 10. And if you're able to this morning, I'd invite you to stand as we read God's word together. Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. You know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power. Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed by the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but by us. We are witnesses whom God chose beforehand, who ate and drank with him after God raised him from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. A number of you probably know that yesterday we had an Easter egg hunt out here in Hope Park and back behind the church. There was something like 4,000 plastic eggs and 100 or hundreds even of children who joined us for this time. And when Pastor Heather said, "Go," they went. Do you know how long it takes a group of children to pick up 4,000 eggs? Not nearly as long as it takes to put them out there. And there were smiles and laughter, probably a few tears. But the kids just had a blast. You know, something as simple as plastic eggs filled with candy can create so much joy and excitement and energy. You know, it reminds me, it doesn't take a lot for children to think that the present moment is one of the best moments ever. You know what I'm talking about? But somewhere along the way, we lose that. Somewhere along the way, as we grow up, it becomes more difficult for us to have that kind of excitement. Maybe that's just the natural part of maturing. Maybe that's what happens as we become responsible for all of the responsibilities of day-to-day life. Maybe it's the result of the experiences we've had of things like pain and suffering and evil. You know, we can follow that same tendency if we're not careful, even here in the church. On a day like today, we like to say, "He is risen." He is risen. But if we're not careful, those can just become words that we say because it's what you're supposed to say on Easter. It's 100% the right thing to say. But I want to just remind us today what it is we're talking about when we say that he is risen indeed. A statement like this should create a sense of joy and excitement and hope that cannot be found very many places, not even at Easter egg hunts with 4,000 eggs. So what is it that we mean as we're talking about this? You know, being back here, I've been reminded of some of my experiences when I was a student across the street. Around the time when I was a student, there was this phenomenon sweeping across the United States. Well, that might be a bit of an exaggeration, but there was something that was popular at that time. It was called Magic Eye. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You could go to any shopping mall, and somewhere in the middle of the shopping mall, you would find this kiosk, and there would be picture frames, and there would literally be crowds of people standing around these picture frames, staring at these frames that just had a bunch of squiggly lines or geometric shapes. And people would stand there staring at these things and pointing, and then eventually somebody would say, "I see it." How many of you know what I'm talking about? Well, I found these kiosks lots of different places, and I tried over and over again to see whatever it was that the people said they saw. I tried this so many times, and all I could see was the squiggly lines. So finally, I came to the only logical conclusion. It was a scam. You know, they were just lining up people. I think they were seating the crowd or something. There was people who would say, "I see it," and they would get people to imagine that they were seeing something that wasn't really there, so they could sell people these picture frames that cost way too much money to begin with. But one day, something almost magical happened. I was standing there, and I too saw it. And once I saw it, I couldn't unsee it. And I was amazed that all these times I'd stood there looking, and every time before I'd just seen squiggly lines, but all of a sudden I saw something that was much richer and much deeper, this three-dimensional object that was there. It was the greatest day of my life. It was a good day. When we say he is risen, one of the things that we are saying is that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Amen. Now, we live in a world in which there's lots of people or lots of things that claim to be Lord and King. There's a lot of squiggly lines in the world around us that we can see. If we're not careful, we can get so caught up with the squiggly lines of the kingdoms of this world that we fail to see the depth and beauty of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's been there all along. It's been there the whole time. Even if all we've seen is the squiggly lines of the kingdoms of this world, the kingdom of Jesus is still there. And if we're not careful, we can miss that because we can be so focused on all of the other stuff that we fail to see the kingdom of Jesus that's right here in our midst. That's one of the reasons we're looking at this passage from Acts today. This is one story of many stories that begin to paint the picture of the nature of God's kingdom that we see through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we read a story about Peter and a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a Roman army officer who lived in Caesarea, which was the Roman capital there. We're told that Cornelius was a devout, God-fearing man who gave to charity and he prayed regularly, but none of that changes the fact that he was the representative of an occupying force. But we are told that one day Cornelius is praying and this angel of God comes to him and tells him to send for somebody by the name of Simon Peter. And so Cornelius follows these instructions that are given to him by this angel. And the next day, Cornelius's men are nearing the city when Simon Peter goes up onto the roof of his house to pray. While Simon Peter is praying, we discover that he was a good Jew who was faithful and obedient to God in every way that he could be. And while he was on the roof, he had this vision of all kinds of unclean foods, of unclean animals coming down. And there was this voice that said, "Kill and eat." As a good Jew, this was just something Peter could not do. There were just certain foods that Peter could not eat. Anybody relate to that? I know I have certain foods that I can't eat. Back when I was in high school, after the time I discerned God calling me to be a pastor, I was trying to figure out some of what that looked like. And so I spent one summer working with an organization called Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I had traveled with a team of a couple of other high school students around Washington State, and we helped at churches with vacation Bible schools, and we just did a lot of different things. One time, we were in some little town in north central Washington, and we were helping this church with a vacation Bible school, and somebody in the church had a cabin outside of town, and so they let all of us stay there with our supervisor who was with us for the week. And because we were staying out of town, people would bring food to the church in the morning at vacation Bible school, and they would send it with us for us to warm up that evening. We had a lot of lasagna that week. But one day, somebody decided to make a group of high school students lentil salad. Thankfully, we also had leftover lasagna. But as we were eating that evening, even though nobody was there with us, our supervisor said, everybody has to try the lentil salad. So everybody did, except for me. And I was sitting there with a spoonful of lentil salad on my plate and a nice piece of lasagna on my plate. And one of my teammates, his name was Josh, and we kind of egged each other on a little bit. And all of a sudden, Josh got this look on his face. He looked up at me and he said, come on, Mark, you need to try that lentil salad. What would Jesus do if he were here? So I looked down at my plate, that lentil salad, and at that beautiful piece of lasagna. And I began to theologically contemplate what it was that Jesus would do. And I looked up and I said, turn it into something else. I did try the lentil salad. But you know, there are some foods I just don't want to eat, right? I don't think that was the motivation for Peter. Peter didn't want to eat these foods because as a good Jew, there were just certain things that were considered unclean. Certain things that you just should stay away from. But as Peter's working through all of this, there's a voice from God that says, if something is acceptable, don't say it isn't. And Peter was trying to make sense of all of this, and about that time, Cornelius's men show up. And God speaks to Peter and says, all is well, for I have sent them. It's about this time that Peter realizes what's going on. His vision was about something more than just food. See, in the sight of God, it doesn't matter if somebody's a Jew or a Gentile. Everybody is on the same footing before God. So right off the bat, Peter says something truly remarkable. Peter says, God does not show any favoritism. It doesn't matter what labels people might try to put on you. It doesn't matter any of those things, whether it's race or culture or any category we could come up with. God looks at people's hearts. Furthermore, God is willing and able to bestow his grace and love on anyone who's willing to receive it. Thanks be to God for that. I realize that for some of you, that's really good news. There's probably some of you today thinking, could God really love somebody like me? In spite of where I've been or what I've done, could God love somebody like me? Yeah, God does love somebody like you. I also realize there's probably some here today who a statement that God's love and grace is freely offered to everybody, that's probably a little bit more complicated for some of you. Some of you could be wondering, how can God forgive the kinds of people who can cause hurt and harm and pain? Have time to talk about all of that today, but there's a couple of things I do want to say. We believe that faith in Jesus Christ has ethical implications, What I mean by that is faith in Jesus Christ is more than just a mental affirmation of something. It changes the way in which we live our lives. It shapes who we are and what we do. In fact, one of the earlier fathers of our faith, the guy by the name of Augustine, once said, "Love God and do what you will." Now, you could listen to that quickly and think, wait a second, what's he saying there? But what Augustine is saying is love God first. And if you love God, live into that love. That love defines everything else that you do. There are ethical implications to our faith. But at the same time, while we affirm that that's true, nowhere in Scripture does it suggest that one who has caused hurt or suffering or pain, nowhere does it suggest that they should not bear the consequences for those choices. It's just that those actions and even those consequences do not make someone ineligible of receiving God's love and grace. Because God's love and grace is freely offered to everybody. So no matter what any of us have done, that is not enough to keep us from God's love and grace. No matter what any of us have experienced, that is not enough to keep us from God's love and grace. No matter what lines or definitions the world might try to place upon us, that is not enough to keep us from God's love and grace. And since God shows no favoritism or partiality, Peter began to share the good news that we can have peace through Jesus Christ. Not just a peace that's lack of conflict, but a peace that comes from living in right relationship. And as interesting as it might seem, this peace that we have through Christ is made available through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. A number of you gathered with us a couple nights ago as we remembered Good Friday. Why is it, or what is it that makes Good Friday good? What is it that does that? After all, Jesus was condemned to death. He was made to carry his own cross. He was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. He died on the cross, and then he was buried in an empty tomb. Are you coming up to help me out today, buddy? You're awesome. Nobody was looking at me anyway, so... What is it that's good about Good Friday? On Good Friday, God in the person of Jesus entered into the darkest places of our lives. On Good Friday, God in the person of Jesus embraces the darkness of our lives. The hurt, the pain, the violence, and even the death. And he took that upon himself. Good Friday is good because it's about God's move towards you and me. Good Friday is good because it's about God's journey with you and me. Let's go back down there, okay? It's going to get real interesting if we don't. Nope, here we go. Easter is an interesting day to preach as a pastor. Especially when it's your first Sunday at a new, or your first Easter Sunday at a new church. And now none of you will forget today. But the best part about today is the good news of Good Friday is that God has moved towards you and me. That God has chosen to journey with you and me. and that God has loved you and me. That's why Good Friday is good. But we're also here today because Friday is not the end of the story. Amen. On Sunday morning, God raised Jesus from the dead. And we are here today to proclaim that Jesus Christ is risen. Because not only do we have a God who identifies with us in our pain, but we have a God who has overcome that when God raised Jesus from the dead. And that gives us great hope, because not only do we have a God who doesn't show any favoritism, and not only do we have a God who comes to us and can identify with us in the darkest moments of our lives, but we have a God who has overcome those darkest moments and doesn't allow those to have the final say in our lives. That same God who comes to us invites us to come to him. See, Easter Sunday is about new life, not just new life for Jesus Christ, but new life for you and me. And that is good news. And as people of God, we can live into this life and our lives themselves, because of God living in us and reigning in us and working in us, can bring richness and depth and beauty into the squiggly lines in the world all around us. I realize there's probably some of you here today who feel a little bit like I did standing in the mall so many times years ago. You hear what I'm saying, but you can't quite see the picture that I'm pointing to today, because all you can see is the squiggly lines of the messiness in this world in which we live. It took me a long time before I could see through those squiggly lines and see what had been there all along. And just because you might be struggling to see where Jesus is present today doesn't mean that Jesus is not there. And you don't just have to take my word for it. You see, it's not up to us to find Jesus. Jesus finds us. And if you're willing to be found, if you stand, and if you wait, God is so loving that God wants to be seen. God wants you to see him. It just takes that humble presence before God. And sometimes it takes a little time for us to be able to hear God's voice calling to us. And that's okay as well. But if you're struggling to see the depth and richness and beauty of Jesus in the midst of this world, I'd invite you to just be present and wait, to join with us in this journey, as maybe you can see some of that through us who've seen that too. As we sang earlier today, we know he lives because he lives within us. And we want to help you experience that. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table as we share in the communion meal. One of the reasons we gather regularly at the table is to be reminded that what truly nourishes our soul is nothing that this world has to offer. It's Jesus. And so today we humbly gather before the table to be reminded that we need something that we cannot provide for ourselves. We come to gather and receive the life-transforming grace of a loving God. And all that any of us need to share in this meal together is a desire to experience God's love and grace in our lives. So those who are helping today, I'd invite you to come. And in just a few moments, we're going to sing together, and elements will be distributed where you are. And after everybody has had a chance to be served, we will receive the elements together. But I'd invite you, as we share in this time, to allow God to examine your life. Or to come before God. Even to say, God, all I see is squiggly lines. If you're there, help me to see you. But let us come before God as we prepare to receive this simple meal that for us is the love and grace of a God who lives today.
Chains are released. life, not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my limbs shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Has everyone had a chance to be served who wants to be served? There's always enough of God's grace to go around, even when we run a little short on cups. You know, would you join me today in affirming one of the simplest statements of our faith? Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Let's say that together. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Lord God, as we gather together in this place, we're so thankful for your love and grace that's freely offered to every single person. And God, today we humble ourselves and we come before you because we need a Savior, but we also know we have a Savior. And God, as we prepare to receive this simple meal of bread and juice, we pray that by your grace and power at work, that this would be your body and blood for us. And God, in just a few moments, as we prepare to go from this place, we pray that you would take our simple, ordinary lives and by your power at work within us, that we in turn would be your grace and love for those in this world that we encounter. So God, today we humbly receive these precious gifts that you give to us in your name. Amen. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed, he gathered together with his disciples to celebrate the Passover meal, a reminder of God's faithfulness and salvation for God's people. And during that meal, Jesus took the bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together. Later on in the meal, when it came time to pass the cup, Jesus said, "This is my blood which is shed for you, the new covenant. Whenever you eat of the bread or drink of the cup, do so in remembrance of me." Let us drink together. Oh God, we thank you today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. In your name, amen.
We invite you to stand with us as we worship and celebrate together. We have some teenagers that are going to help us with our last song. But with much gusto, we sing the words to this classic hymn together. So lift your voice and let's worship him together.
Indeed, we are thankful he is risen. We say, Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. So raise your joys and triumphs high. Again, our glorious King. Ah. And where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia.
We know
dying ones, he all does say. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O great. Alleluia.
Oh, yes. We're going to take it up, man. We say. We will celebrate and sing it. Love's redeeming work, we say. All right, we got it. Here we go.
Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. He fought the fight, the battle's won.
Is that going to become a tradition? I don't know. Hey, would you join me for our benediction today? As we go, we acknowledge that we can't live godly lives through our own grace and power or strength and power. We need God's grace, and we also need one another. And as we go, may you go in the grace and peace of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.